If you are part of our church family and on our email mailing list, you received an email from me on Thursday letting you know that Deborah and I will be concluding our ministry here at the end of September after 17 wonderful, wonderful years. So I wanted just to anticipate what some of your questions might be about that and see if I can't answer some of those. This is hard for us. This is our church family, and you are our friends, and we love you, and we feel that very deeply. I had shared this with the church staff, I think, a couple of months ago now, that this was coming, and then informed of my district superintendent, Dr. McNoll, and he came up to Raleigh. I was so grateful and met with me for an hour or more, just kind of pastoral concern for me and wanted to know more about what we were going to be doing. And then a little over a week ago, I shared it with the elders and then the other members of the governing board. And that I was feeling pretty emotionally drained. And over those past few days before Thursday, I was trying to write this letter, and I rewrote it many times and kept tweaking it and fixing it and read it to Deborah and, you know, try it. And finally, Thursday, I thought, okay, I've got to do this. And so I handed it off to Steph and say, Steph, you just send this out to everybody on our mailing list. And she said, well, I'll do that at noon, which I appreciated the heads up. So at noon, she sent it out. Let me tell you what I did. I went and hid. I was at Dunkin' Donuts all by myself with a cup of coffee. I had no emotional gas left in my tank. I thought, I'm not ready to answer phone calls or emails or anything. In fact, I never looked at my email again until last night when I realized I had to because I was going to see some of you today. So it's been difficult for us just kind of dealing with all that emotion. And the last thing I wanted to do was to stand up in front of you and announce that without you having some forewarning. And so it felt strange to convey that in an email. It felt rather impersonal, but it was the better alternative than just to springing it on you out of the blue. So some of the questions I'm guessing you might wonder about was, well, why now? And a couple of things entering into that. One is that Deborah and I recognize I'm 67 years old, and we just, as we look at the decade that lies in front of us, we just are aware that we are entering a new season of life and expect it will also be a new season of ministry, and felt like we needed to be thoughtful about that. One of the things that I learned from my parents, they never said this to me, but I learned it just by watching them. I watched my parents toward the end of their ministry and into their retirement years make good decisions at the right time. They didn't wait until it was too late and somebody else had to make them for them, or till people were wishing they would have been made. They made the good decisions at the right time, and we wanted to be doing that as well. You know, this church has only had one pastoral transition, one lead pastoral transition in the past 44 years. So you're not very good at this. You don't have much experience. But one of the things that says about this church is that it is a healthy church. And one of the things that comes into our decision-making as to why now is that the church is in a good place. Northridge Church is a healthy church. You have a seasoned, solid staff. You've got a great leadership in our elders and with our governing board. There are good ministries taking place. That's the time to do this kind of thing, not when things are beginning to crumble and people are beginning to look at each other and wonder, well, I wonder when we're going to make some changes around here. I believe that Northridge Church is well-positioned, poised on the edge of a new season of growth and ministry and flourishing under God's anointing, and that this change will kind of open up that next chapter for this fellowship. I firmly believe that that's what the Lord is going to do. And I have many times seen churches that have suffered when the pastor stayed too long. And that's the last thing that we want to see happen here. So I know another question might be, where are you going to go? Well, much to our surprise, we have been looking in the Williamsport, Pennsylvania area. I know that Southerners can't imagine why anybody would move north. It's just all wrong. I mean, they actually have winter up there in Williamsport. And if you know anything about Williamsport, it is not a quaint little town where people go to retire. It's kind of a gritty, old, worn-down industrial town. But as Deborah says, there's something endearing about it. My family has some history there, generations before me, and then we actually served there at a church took that church through a building program, and we were there for about 5.5 years. And ironically, that was some of the most difficult years of our ministry. But we also have some friends there, and one of the big questions we kept asking ourselves is, where can we go and have a community? We know we need friends. We need a church family. And Williamsport seems to be one of the places where we could envision that happening. And so that's kind of the direction we're thinking. We also, many of you know, that we have, a number of years ago, were gifted, very unexpectedly, we're given the very generous gift of a small cottage up at Delta Lake Camp, which is an Alliance-run camp up in upstate New York. And it's a place where I grew up, going to camp there. And my parents actually lived there for a while when my dad was the district superintendent. So that place has always meant a lot to us. So we were given this cottage. Well, it takes us 2 days to get there and 2 days to get back from Raleigh. So in order to just be able to enjoy that, we'd like to be able to be within an easy day's drive of that place as well. So those are some of the things. The question also will be, what are you going to do? Well, in terms of employment, we will be retiring. But in terms of ministry, we want to continue to serve the Lord and His church as long as the Lord enables us to do that. And we expect that there will be some opportunities to do that, maybe in a different way. We know there are a number of churches that are in need, that are smaller churches that have kind of dwindled to a smaller group, often of older folks, and can no longer afford a full-time pastor. And we would be in a position to serve in a church like that that really can't pay a pastor a full-time salary. And so we're just looking for those kind of opportunities, perhaps to do interim work. Sometimes when churches are between pastors, they bring an interim in for a year or so. There'd be that possibility. Opportunities for ministry that we're looking at as well. So we certainly don't want to, I'm not going to go play golf. I've never played golf in my life. I don't know why I would start now. Maybe go fishing. That would be more realistic. But we want to be faithful in serving the Lord in some capacity and look forward to doing that. So one other question that you might be wondering about is, well what happens here at Northridge? Kind of what's the process? We have a wonderful group of elders. Rob Volstead this year is the chairman of the elders. Steve Carlson and Jeff Grimshaw and Bondo Mimoso and Drew Holdren and John Crow are our elders. Wise, godly men that lead us well, and we're so blessed by that. And our district superintendent, Mick Knoll, Dr. Mick Knoll, will be coming to meet with our governing board. All the elders serve on our governing board, as well as some additional people as well. He will be meeting with them later this month on June the 27th, just to talk about process and gather information and answer questions and all those kind of things. And then I also want to just assure you that our leadership here is going to be communicating well with you. There's nothing going on in behind the scenes somewhere that you're going to be kept out of the loop on. I know these leaders will be communicating well with you every step of the way. I also just want to say this in case there's any doubt in the back of your mind. I just want you to know there's nothing going on that you don't know about that is making us feel like it's time for us to leave. We have felt nothing but love and encouragement and support from this congregation and the people that are around us, and you are such a blessing to us. And we thank you for that. I have many peers in ministry who have served in churches where they've kind of struggled along, and they're not in a position financially to be able to face the later years of their life. And the last two churches where we have served, you can see for Delaware and now here at Northridge in Raleigh, have been so generous to us, and that has been such a blessing to us. So we thank you for that. Now, when I talked to the district superintendent, he was encouraging me not to announce this until we were no more than 3 months away from leaving. We are, in fact, 4 months, so I disobeyed. His concern was this. He said, you don't want to be saying goodbye for 4 months. And I thought, no, that's true. But as I kind of weighed the things and talked to some folks, just the feeling was that it would really be good for the church to be able to get started on transition process and begin to get some things and think through some things and pray together about things. And so I know that these, you know, first couple of weeks, there's going to be a lot of conversations about this, and we're looking forward to those. I've gotten over the earlier, you know, having to sit in Dunkin' Donuts by myself. So we'll be glad to talk with you about that. And we know probably as we get near the end, there'll be some kind of official gathering as well when we can just kind of say those things to one another. So between now and then, I don't know, there's no going back. I already kiddingly got called the lame duck pastor by somebody as they walked in this morning. But I know there's no going back. But at the same time, you know, we don't have to make every Sunday from now through the end of September a farewell. So let's just get back into the Word and keep doing what we're doing and doing it faithfully and doing it well and praying together for the future that God has planned for us and for you, and expect God to be working in great ways for His glory. Now, today is Pentecost Sunday, and so we want to be looking at what the Word of God has to say about that. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us, the way you lead, the way you work. Now, Lord, as we are reminded again this morning of the gift that you have given to us of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you will fill us with longing, both individually as well as corporately as a church family, to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit among us and within us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a little boy, a very little boy, and we'd go to Sunday school, we were taught songs, and some of those songs had motions to them. The teachers attempting to keep our little hands busy doing something constructive. So we'd sing songs like deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide, or rolled away, rolled away, rolled away, every burden of my heart rolled away. And there was a song called Running Over, Running Over, My Cup is Full and Running Over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup is full and running over. Now, little children have very literal minds. They're not doing much, you know, thinking through metaphors or abstract thinking. When you tell a child that the cup is full and running over, what comes to their mind, of course, is a cup that's full and running over. They're holding it under the faucet in the sink, and it's running over. That little song came to mind recently as I was reading the story of Pentecost from Acts chapter 2. That's a strange story, isn't it? I mean, the followers of Jesus had been told, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, but they had been that nothing was said about what to expect, how his coming would be manifest to them. So they're gathered there. We read in the early parts of Luke's book of Acts that the 120 are gathered in the upper room. Mother the Mary of Jesus is there. The disciples or apostles are there. Other believers are gathered. There's 120 of them gathered there. They're having prayer times together. And now the day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, one of the three Jewish feast days in the year when people from all over the Mediterranean world, Jewish people who had been dispersed, would come back to Jerusalem for these feast days. And this was such a day, the Feast of Pentecost. And they were gathered there in the upper room, 120 of them, praying. And as they're praying, just let your imagination take you there. And they're praying, and as they're praying, they begin to hear a sound. It's the sound of a breeze, and then the breeze becomes a strong wind, and then it gets louder and louder, and they don't see any evidence of wind, but as far as we know, they don't feel any evidence of wind, but they're hearing this sound, which Luke says is the sound of a mighty rushing wind that fills the room. They're no doubt looking at one another in bewilderment, wondering what to make of this. And now, to their astonishment, they're seeing these flames of fire over one another's head. And yet they're feeling no heat that we know of. There's no danger in that. And they're just stunned. And they feel, no doubt, this upwelling joy of the presence of God in their midst. And they're feeling the wonder of that, of God's presence with them and the joy of that. And they can't contain it any longer, so they begin to express their praise to the Lord. But as they do that, they hear each other praising the Lord in languages that they don't recognize. And it's as if the room can no longer contain it. And so they spilled out onto the street below, and the crowd quickly gathers to figure out what is going on here. And there are people from these other regions who've come to town for Pentecost who are hearing these followers of Jesus speak of the wonderful works of God in their own language with no accent, as if they've spoken it all their lives, and they're bewildered and they're saying, what does this mean? Now, that's the right question to ask. It's not the question that we ask in the, you know, post-enlightenment Western world. We tend to look at that and say, how do we explain this? In that world, where the realm of spiritual reality is widely accepted and understood, when they see things that require a supernatural explanation, they don't look further for anything else. Well, it's not of this world. There's something in the spiritual realm that's causing this. So the question is, what does it mean? Now, there were a few who said, let me explain it to you. They're drunk. I know it's early in the day. They've just been at it too early, and that's how you explain this. But Peter stands up and he begins to preach. And as he preaches, early in his sermon, he quotes from the prophet Joel. And in Acts 2:17, he says this, this is what Joel, he's quoting from the prophecy of Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So twice in there, Joel uses this expression. It's God speaking through Joel, God saying through the prophet, I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out my spirit. It's the kind of language that conveys to us that there's nothing meager or miserly about this gift. There's nothing cautious or reluctant or begrudging. Rather, with extravagant generosity and abundance and fullness, God is saying the day will come when I am just going to pour out my spirit and keep pouring out my spirit. I'm just going to pour out my spirit in abundance, in overflow. till their cup is full and running over. And I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, that doesn't mean on every single person. We know that many don't acknowledge the Lord. His Spirit will not be poured out on them. But it does mean all kinds of people. There will be no exceptions. Young and old, men and women, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, urban and rural, black and white and brown, running over. Their cup is full and running over because God is pouring out His Spirit on His church. John the Baptist, they're baptizing along the Jordan River, would invite people to come and repent of their sin and be baptized. But he told them, look, all I've got to work with is water. That's it. But the one who's coming after me will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And it's, again, that word baptism, it's not a meager world. It's not like he's doling out, everybody gets a little piece. No, you're going to be drenched. You're going to be immersed. You're going to be baptized in this Holy Spirit of God. In fact, in John chapter 3, verse 34, when John the Baptist is talking about the Christ who is coming, he says of him, he gives the Spirit without measure. John 3, 34, he gives the Spirit without measure. He's not saying everybody gets half a quart. Yeah, there's no measure to this abundance as he pours out his Spirit, as he baptizes in his Spirit. Pours it out without measure. How can we know that's true? John 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Paul is making this his argument. The God who we serve didn't spare his own son in order to save us. What more extravagant gift could anybody give? And the one who gave us that gift will not withhold from us. He will graciously give us all things that we're in need of. And then in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is speaking, and he tells this little story about fathers. He says, now what father among you, if his son, his little boy, comes and asks him for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a snake, a serpent? No good father would do that. Or if he would ask for an egg, you'd give him a scorpion? No. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? In another feast, Jesus had been in Jerusalem. It says in John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But Jesus is saying to those people, regarding the work of the coming work of the Holy Spirit, if you'll come to me and drink, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water, running over. My cup is full and running over. When you come to the book of Ephesians, Paul uses this word fullness over and over again throughout the book. There's actually a couple more that I'm going to give you here. But in Ephesians 1:23, Paul is writing about the church, and he speaks of the church as the fullness of him who fills all things. There's this fullness of God, the fullness of him who fills all things. Chapter 3, verse 19. That's that place where Paul's been praying for the believers that they'll know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. And then he says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. In chapter 4, verse 10, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, and he says, that he might fill all things. Chapter 4, verse 13, he's talking about our need to press on and grow in the Lord, and he says, that to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. And then he comes to chapter 5, verse 16, and he says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, if this Spirit has been poured out in such abundance, if the promise is that if we come to Christ and drink, out of us will flow this river of living water. If he gives his Spirit without hesitation, if this is all available and it's for every child of God, why is it that we often feel we know so little of this fullness? And I think the answer is there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, where Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit. He says, before he says that, he says, and be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, or which leads to debauchery, depending on what translation you're reading, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit who is holy, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, cannot fill you if you're already full of something that's unholy, which in this case is drunkenness. But it doesn't need to be drunkenness. It could be anything that's unholy. It could be self-pity or resentment or some secret sin or pride or jealousy or anger or hatred or a refusal to forgive someone or an ungodly ambition that drives us or the love of money, and on the list has no end to it. Things that can fill us, that hinder us being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So, on this day of Pentecost, when we are reminded of the fullness of this gift, this being poured out on the church, it wasn't just poured out on that day, it's been being poured out ever since, being poured out on the church. The promise that the one who's coming to follow John the Baptist will baptize in the Holy Spirit. The admonition that we are to be people filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's just make that a matter of prayer. Lord, we long for that. And whatever might stand in the way of that, Lord, we want you to, in your grace and mercy, bring your Holy Spirit conviction upon us and show us where it is that we need to be set free in order that we can host the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in this body, and our body becomes his temple and his dwelling place, and he lives within us and works through us. We want to continue just to allow the Lord to deepen us in our understanding of this truth. You know, there are places in the scripture where it says we're to walk in the Spirit and we're to pray in the Spirit and other things, but one of the places it talks about, we are to sow to the Spirit. So S-O-W-S, yes. So like sowing seed, like planting seed in the ground. We're to cultivate those things in our life that allow the Spirit of God place to work and move within us. And as we come to the table, let's invite the Lord to have his way and to make his Spirit at home in our hearts in fresh measure. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. I pray that as we just sing this simple little prayer, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me, that, Lord, that will reflect the true longing, the yearning of our heart. And that's our prayer before your throne this morning. Spirit of the living God, please fall fresh on me, on us, on this church. For your glory, we pray.